Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. And it's wonderful to be able to celebrate this Christmas season. And I hope that you will be back with us again for our Christmas Eve service. I realized that last Sunday I lied to you. Unintentional, but I lied to you. I said that we would be starting our new series in 1 Thessalonians in January, but then I realized, no, we're going to begin 1 Thessalonians next Sunday. So your homework of reading the book of Thessalonians and becoming familiar with it before we start our series just got a little more intense. I am really looking forward to preaching through the book of 1 Thessalonians. I preached through it actually 2012 was the last time that I preached through that book. But I've been going through the book, restudying it, rewriting my messages, and it's just been, an evidence of God's work in my life and my own development, but I am finding so much more in that book than I ever got from it in the past. And so I'm really looking forward to studying that book together. So again, I encourage you, become familiar with that book as we will be taking some time to study it and go through it. And I think it's a critical book for our time in which we live today. But to this morning, did you ever have the experience as a child of knowing what you were getting for Christmas, but not being able to open it until Christmas morning? Anybody have that experience? Or as an adult, have you ever ordered something that you really wanted and the anticipation of waiting for it to come, right? That anticipation. You know, we get so excited, maybe even a little anxious, when we are anticipating something good, something that we really want. We just can't wait to open that gift. We just can't wait to use it. The anticipation sometimes, especially for children, can be more than they can handle. They get so excited, they can't sleep. Maybe as an adult you've gone through that, I don't know. Because we know that what we are getting is something great. You know, I just experienced that with one of my Christmas presents, which I've already opened. You haven't opened your Christmas presents yet? Well, see, I'm one of those fortunate ones that has a birthday right before Christmas, so I get birthday and Christmas presents together. Chris, can you identify with that? So I got a birthday present that this morning was the first time I got to use it. And I was so excited. And it was, I'm going to show you. All of you, most of you know how much I love coffee. You guys know that, right? I specifically like Dominican coffee. And I like freshly ground Dominican coffee beans. So every time I go to the Dominican Republic, I bring lots of coffee back with me. One time, actually on several occasions, I've actually been taken into secondary because they've got to check to make sure it's actually coffee that I have in my suitcase. But I also, I don't just like fresh coffee, but I like cappuccinos and espressos, but I don't get those very often because I'm too cheap. I'm too cheap to pay the price that those things cost at Starbucks and, you know, anywhere, Dunkin' Donuts, whatever. So I don't get those very often, and they're always quite a treat. And so something I've always had my eye on, but I've also always been too cheap to buy, is an espresso cappuccino machine. And my wonderful daughter, gifted me this. Well, this is just the empty box. The actual gift is in my office. I had a great cup of cappuccino this morning. But my daughter gifted me this for birthday and Christmas for the next decade. Hopefully, by the time this one is no longer working, she'll get me another one to last another decade. But it was a gift that I was anticipating being able to make that first cup of cappuccino. So, are there anybody else here like espresso and cappuccino? Raise your hand. Okay. Instead of going to Starbucks and buying the expensive stuff, come over to my office, visit with me, and we'll have a cup of cappuccino. How does that sound? But the reality is, anticipating something. You guys get the emotion, right? I was excited about making. I came in this morning, 7:30 in the morning in my office, and before I sat down to, you know, pray and go over my message, man, I made that cup of cappuccino first. And I enjoyed it. Anticipation. You know, there was once a Christmas gift that made millions of people excited in anticipation. It made millions of people excited in anticipation because it was a gift that had been promised that the Jewish people had been waiting for a very long time. What was that anticipated gift? Actually, let me clarify. Who was that anticipated gift? The one that we celebrate this week, that we celebrate in the coming days. The very first Christmas gift was this anticipated gift. And so that is the title of my message, The Anticipated Gift. And we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, which tell us about this first Christmas gift, this anticipated gift that millions of people for generations were waiting for, were searching for, were anxious for. And we celebrate the morning that the world was able to open up that gift and receive that gift. And that's even more exciting than making my first cup of cappuccino. Will you please stand with me as we read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 begins, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. For that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this gift. Thank you for this gift that millions for generations waited for in anticipation. The greatest gift that humanity has ever received. And Lord, I thank you that we are on the other side of this, that we do not have to wait. We no longer have to wait for anticipation because the gift has already been given. The gift can already be received. There is no need to wait any longer. And so this morning, Lord, as we take this time to look at this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, that even though the gift is already given, the gift is already here, that we would be able to learn more about your Son, Jesus Christ, and how special he is, and how great the gift, the very first Christmas gift is for us as humanity. So Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be speaking to each one of our hearts, and that we would truly be able to comprehend, that we would truly be able to understand, and if there's anybody here who has yet to accept this gift, that this morning would be the day that they would finally unwrap it and accept it as their very own. All this we ask in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. the anticipated gift. Why was this gift so anticipated? Why did generations speak about and anxiously wait upon this great gift? Well, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 give us a pretty good idea why this gift is so special. The first reason that this gift, this anticipated gift, is so special is because his nature would be like no other. No other person in the history of the world, no other person in the future will ever share what makes this gift so special. A unique nature that is only his and no one else. Let's go to verse 6. I want to read it again. I'll just read the first part. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The first part is that we see that he would come in earthly humanity. Jesus, the first Christmas gift, the anticipated gift, came as a human child. The phrase, a child is born, identifies this gift as a human being. It identifies him as a human child. The child that Mary birthed over 2,000 years ago was fully human. He was born a baby, and he grew up to go through all of the stages from toddler all the way up into adulthood. Fully man, fully human. He knew pain. He experienced sorrow. He experienced grief. He experienced thirst. He experienced weariness and suffering, just like we do. He wasn't exempt from any of those feelings, from any of those emotions, from any of those difficulties and struggles that we go through and we experience in our lives. He experienced real, genuine temptation. There are those who try to say that he didn't, but Scripture tells us that he was tempted. He did not sin, but he was tempted. He experienced temptation. He had all of the attributes and emotions that we have as men, as human beings. In chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood." And this is speaking of Jesus. He himself likewise shared in the same way that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Hebrews tells us that Jesus shared the same flesh and the same blood as we do. He didn't just appear to be human. He didn't just appear to have flesh. He didn't just appear to have blood. He was flesh and blood. He was 100% man. Why? Because he could only defeat death's power over flesh and blood and over humanity by becoming one of us. He could only take our place if he was a human being. A human being had to pay the penalty. A human being had to pay the price. But not just any human being could do that. I couldn't pay the price for you. You couldn't pay the price for me because it required a special human being. It required a sinless human being. And I'm not even going to raise my hand, and I hope you don't either, but is anybody in here sinless? None of us are. See, the penalty, the price required a sinless human being to pay the price. And that's the other half of Christ's nature that we're going to see that makes him special, that makes him unique. How could Jesus be sinless? What made him stand out among all other men, both in the past and in the future. What makes Jesus stand out from all humanity was the next truth about his nature, and that is that he would come in heavenly deity. He would come in heavenly deity. Let's go back to verse 6, the first part of it. For unto us a child is born, that makes him human. For unto us a son is given, and that son with a capital S. Not just any son was given. The Son of God was given. The phrase, a son is given, refers to Jesus' deity. God gave his own son. It wasn't just any son. It was the Son of God. It was the Son of God that Scripture, and specifically the Gospel of John, tells us who was with God in the beginning and was the one who created all things. The creator of life, the sustainer of life, took on human flesh. God gave his son. And I know it's hard for our limited minds to comprehend. As much as I try to, I can't completely fathom it and understand it, but the Bible teaches that Jesus was fully man and he was also fully God at the same time. My limited mind can't understand how that works. I can't fully grasp that, but Scripture says that the only way that Jesus could pay the penalty of our sins, the only way that he could save us, is if he was fully God and fully man. God's Christmas gift was God himself, who was being taken, who was taking on the human body and being born as a baby so that he could give his life for us and pay the penalty of our sins on our behalf. Jesus, the man, had a beginning, but the Son of God has no beginning. John 1:14 says, and the word is a proper name of Jesus used by John in several places in Scripture. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, understanding Jesus' two natures is vital to understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sadly, there are some that deny his two natures. There are some that deny that he was fully human. There are some that deny that he was fully God, the eternal God, the creator God. But if we do not understand the two natures of Jesus Christ, we truly cannot understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. B.B. Warfield says, no two natures, no incarnation. No incarnation, no Christianity. Our very faith is dependent on this truth that God took on human flesh. But he did not give up being God. Jesus gave up the ability to take advantage of some of his abilities as God. He limited himself during his time here on earth, but he did not give up being God. He was still 100% God, though he became human flesh. Eliminating either his humanity or his deity would eliminate his ability to save us from the consequences of sin. Because in order to take our place, he had to be a man. But in order to live a perfect life, he had to be God. God incarnate. God became flesh. A nature like no other, the perfect Christmas gift. So his nature would be like no other, but we also see that his character would be like no other. His character would be like no other. Let's continue reading verse 6 again. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His character would be like no other. He would be extraordinary. He would be extraordinary. Let's go back and read the first part of verse 6 again. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful. The word wonderful here means supernatural or extraordinary. It is a word that is never used in Scripture to refer to a man, only to God. This word here that Isaiah says, wonderful, that word, that extraordinary word, is never used for any man, and any man, only of God and Jesus Christ himself. There is nothing common about Jesus. There is nothing common about this gift. He is above anything that we can fathom. He is above anything that we can comprehend. He is perfect in every aspect, including his character. This extraordinary perfection is what allowed him to reconcile us to God. It was the fact that he had no sins of his own to atone for that allowed him to take on our sins, because he was extraordinarily perfect. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for he, and that's speaking of God the Father, made him, Jesus the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So God the Father took our sin, took your sin, took my sin, and while his Son Jesus Christ, the perfect man who never sinned, hung on the cross, God the Father took our sins and placed them on his perfect body, sinless body, and he paid the price for our sins so that he could make us righteous, so that we could receive forgiveness. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that extraordinary? Isn't that a gift worth celebrating? It is. I believe it is. He would not only be extraordinary, but it tells us that this gift would be a wise counselor. Now back to verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. There are many types of counselors in this world. Some are good, some are bad, some are just okay. Jesus, however, is the counselor, the one sent by God. And his counsel is truth. His counsel is correct and perfect every single time. His counsel is everlasting. It's dependable. It's trustworthy. As a counselor, Jesus not only possessed the wisdom of God, but Scripture tells us that he is the wisdom of God. Who doesn't want a counselor that is the wisdom of God, all of the wisdom of God? That's our counselor. That's the gift that we celebrate this Christmas. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 says, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, Jesus doesn't just possess the wisdom of God. He is the wisdom of God incarnate, the counselor. Through Jesus, we receive direct counselor from the wisdom of God. We do not need anyone else to intercede on our behalf. We don't need to go through any enemy, any individual, any person to mediate on our behalf before God. Through Christ, the counselor, we have access, direct access, to the wisdom of God. That is the gift that we celebrate this Christmas. So we see that he is the wise counselor. We also see that he is a mighty defender. Let's go back to verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. The word translated here as Mighty God means Hero God or Warrior God. He is a warrior. He is our defender. He fights for us. Jesus is invincible. No one can touch him. No one can defeat him. And Scripture tells us that he is our mighty defender. He has authority over all. He governs over all, and he fights for us. He fights for me. He fights for you. Matthew 28, 18 says, And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Can we just take a minute to wrap our minds around that? That the one who has authority over everything on earth, over everything in heaven, over everything created, is our defender. He fights for us. He fights for you. He fights for me. That's a gift worth unwrapping. There is no earthly or heavenly power that can defeat our mighty defender, Jesus. We also see that he is a caring father. Let's go back to verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. A father is one who loves, supports, sustains, comforts, and provides for his children. And I understand that maybe not all of us have experienced that from an earthly father. That's what fathers are supposed to do. But Jesus, he is a caring father, and he does every single one of those things for us. This is exactly what Jesus does for us. He is a perfect father. He is always there for his children. He is never too busy. I know there have been times in my life where I have been too busy for my children. And I regret that. I truly do. But you know, there is never a time in which Jesus is not available. He doesn't take vacation. He doesn't get tired. He is always there. He is always involved in the affairs of his children. And Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39 tell us, For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in who? Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing will ever separate us from him. And we see also in verse 6 that he would be a peacemaker. He would be a peacemaker. Let's go back to verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We live in a world of turmoil. Everywhere we go, we hear people crying out for peace. Every corner of the earth, people are asking for peace, are crying out for peace. There are many people offering solutions for peace. But the reality is, none of them can give us the peace that Jesus offers. The peace that he offers is completely different. It's totally different. Because Jesus came first and foremost to give us peace with God. See, our primary problem is the fact that in our sin nature, we are at enmity, we are at war with God. And Jesus came to give us peace with God, to reestablish our relationship as human beings with our Creator. God's Word says that sin not only separated us from God, but makes us enemies of God. And Jesus came to reconcile us and to bring us back into a peaceful relationship with God. In Romans 5:10, it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Jesus, the great peacemaker, the gift that was long awaited, that we have the opportunity to open right now if we haven't, he came to give us peace with God, to reconcile us to God so that we, through him, can be saved. But we also know that Jesus will eventually bring about another peace, and that is that one day he will establish true peace here on earth as well. That'll come at a later date. That'll come at his second coming, and that's another gift I'm also looking forward to. But peace with God is available now. Peace on earth may not be available yet, but peace with God is. Have you accepted that? So his nature and his character would be like no other. We also see in verse 7 that his accomplishments would be like no other. Verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice for the time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." First of all, we see here that he will establish an eternal kingdom. He will establish an eternal kingdom. Many kingdoms have come and gone through the centuries. None of them have been perfect. All of them have only lasted a short time when we look at history in general. Jesus, however, will establish a perfect kingdom that, according to his word, will last forever. There will be no end. There will be no limits. An everlasting kingdom. There will be no other power, no other authority but Jesus Christ himself. Isaiah 22:22 says, "The key of the house of David will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open." In other words, he will be in full control 100%. Nobody will have authority over him in this everlasting kingdom. Is that a powerful gift? It is. And then finally, we see that he will establish perfect justice. Let's read verse 7 again. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Compared to much of the world, we have a fairly good justice system in our country. But we all know it is far from perfect, is it not? It's still better than, I can tell you firsthand, it's still better than the justice system in the Dominican Republic and in many other countries. But it is far from perfect. Those in Isaiah's time complained of injustices that they saw in their day too. And I believe that probably in Isaiah's day, the injustice that they experienced was much worse than what we experience today. So to hear of this promise, of this gift, who would establish an eternal kingdom where there would be perfect justice, that was something to look forward to. In Jesus' eternal kingdom, there will be complete and perfect justice because the righteous judge will be on the throne. That hasn't happened yet. Jesus has not established his kingdom. This that we're seeing now, his accomplishments that are listed in verse 7 are not a promise about his first coming. They're about his second coming. We are still waiting on that part of the gift. But we have that promise. In his eternal kingdom, there will be perfect justice. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4 says, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Those who heard Isaiah's prophecy firsthand were full of anticipation. They could not wait for the opportunity to open this gift, to receive this gift. This was the best news they had ever heard. However, those of us here this morning, we don't have to wait. The gift has already been given. The gift is already available. And if you have not accepted it yet, it's free for the taking. It's available to you this morning. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're here this morning and you recognize that you have never trusted Christ as Savior, that you've never placed your faith in him and in him alone for salvation because he is the only one that can save. Accepting this gift is the only way that we can get to heaven. The only way that we can experience forgiveness of sin. The only way that we can receive eternal life. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you've never taken that step, I encourage you, I invite you to do it right here, right now. We have each earned death because of our sin. But this morning, the Father is offering us his gift, the gift of eternal life, through faith in his Son. You don't have to wait for it. Will you accept God's Christmas gift this morning? If you've never taken that step and you want to take that step, please see me after the service. I would love to sit down with you and make sure that you understand how you can receive the greatest gift that has ever been given, that has ever been offered, and that is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this, the greatest gift that has ever been given. Lord, I pray that for those of us who have already opened and accepted this gift, that this would be a reminder, that this would energize us, that this would motivate us to share this gift with others, to let other people know the good news. And if there's anybody here this morning that has never opened this gift, that has never accepted this gift, that has never trusted Christ for their salvation, I pray, Lord, that this morning would be the day that they would finally do it. That nobody would walk out of these doors this morning without having the assurance of eternal life that is only available through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. All this we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. May you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. You may be dismissed.